Okay, Romans chapter 1. And we, so if you have your Bibles, take them and look, turn with me to that chapter. One of the things that I want to share with you as we begin this, looking at Romans chapter 1, is we're going to be dealing with what today has become a very controversial subject. And I would dare say that even in the church, many people's opinion on the subject that we'll touch on today has been more formed by society and the world, the worldview that we've grown up in, rather than it has been a biblical. So this is going to be a challenging time. It's not my intent to offend anybody. If I do offend you, if what I say touches someone in your life, for someone you love and stuff, this is not a personal thing. We're going to look at what the scripture has to say. And we want to be, as I remind you, we want to be a biblical people. And wherever the Bible speaks truth, sometimes it speaks truth into my life that I don't like a whole lot, but it's what it is. So, and we have to decide if we're going to believe it and trust it, or we're going to decide that we're going to set our own standards and our own way. That doesn't mean that we don't love all people. We should love all people. And it certainly doesn't mean that all people are not welcome here in the church. They are. If you hear someone say on your cell phones as they go off, if you ever hear someone say a certain group of people are not welcome at First Baptist Church because of a lifestyle, because of this, that, or thing, you be sure to correct them, because that is not true. That is not true. Everybody, no matter who they are, no matter what their lifestyle, is welcome to join us here. But when they join us here, they will hear what the Bible has to say about whatever, whether it affects them or affects someone else. You understand what I'm saying? I know there are groups in this town that think we have the reputation because of statements that I made. We live in a time, if you say something, you disagree with somebody, we live in a time that in some people's mind, that turns into hate. Yes. Yeah. You know, you don't agree with my lifestyle, you don't agree with me, so you must hate me. Well, that's not true at all. You know, I'm glad that when I was 16 years old, my cousin stepped into my life and said, "Tony, you're in trouble. If you don't come to Jesus, you're really going to be in trouble." And I didn't say, "Well, you just hate me, Pat." No. The Holy Spirit used him at that time. I came to faith in Jesus, and he's with Jesus now, and I'm looking forward to the day to see him again. And I'm very grateful that he was willing to love me enough to come up to this foul-mouthed, dirty-minded, ugly little teenage boy and make sure I knew about Jesus. So, and again, it was offensive to me because I wanted to live like I wanted to live. So, I just say, as we get into this chapter, this part of the chapter, you remember as we finished last time, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to Gentile." So he lays out this eternal truth. That it is, in the gospel we find the power of God that brings us to a place of salvation. Salvation means that our sins are forgiven. Salvation means that we have been given eternal life. Salvation also means that we are now no longer of this world, but we belong to the Lord. We are His children, and we have, in a very real sense, we have a changed identity now. We're not who we once were. Now, when you got saved, you didn't automatically start acting always just like Jesus. When you got saved, that was a starting point. And hopefully, since that point, you have been growing more and more like Jesus. You start thinking like Jesus. You start responding like Jesus. You start reflecting, even more clearly, you start reflecting Jesus in the way that you live. And that becomes the point. So, what happens if someone does not receive God's gospel message? Well, he's going to talk about the impact of that right here. Are you going to share something, Sarah? Mm-hmm. Okay.
I wanted to know how old you are. Sorry.
Okay, I'll confess. I'm 43.
How old are you?
Your uncle told you. You guys are wondering, were you here to teach a little boy? Or
I was in church all my life.
Just wondering.
And I responded. I responded at age 6. My testimony is I responded at age 6 because a girl with a little silver tooth responded in front of me. I just followed her up there, and the preacher said, you love Jesus, Tony? And I said, well, I've been raised in church. Of course I love Jesus. And then the next thing, you want to get baptized, don't you? And what six-year-old boy in Chandler, Arizona didn't want to jump in a tub of water? We didn't have swimming pools back then. So that was basically, and so, but it wasn't until much later I found out that, again, I just followed her up. 16. I'm 57 years old.
I didn't ask how old you were.
Oh, is that what you said?
How old you were. You're talking. I told a story
that?
About your uncle and how you came to the
yeah.
Lord. And I just didn't. Oh, I didn't
yeah, I was 16.
When you get to be his age, you got to tell what your age is, or they'll think you're older.
Yeah. All right. And that little statement comes from my dad. So. All right.
Sorry,
not your younger brother?
No. All right. So, remember the proclamation there. Now, if salvation is needed because we are sinners, and we would all agree that it is, and the result of salvation is forgiveness of sin, eternal life, you could say a home in heaven, to be with the Lord forever, and to be a part of God's family, then there, by necessity, there must be an opposite to that. In other words, if trusting Christ brings us this, and it brings us out of a life of sin and all the things that come along with that, then what happens if we reject Christ? Are there consequences for that? Are those consequences merely eternal? And I would say that they are eternal. Bible makes it very clear. The destination of all human beings is either heaven or hell. There's no other place for us to go. Okay? So, but in this life, are there consequences? And I would say that there are. So, let's begin reading verse 18. And it's interesting that he finishes verse 17 by saying, "And the just shall live by faith." And then the next phrase that he begins with is this: "For the wrath of God..." Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It's kind of interesting transition there. The just shall live by faith, and then he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." What is God's view of unrighteousness, unholiness? What is God's view of ungodliness? And when we say godliness is that which reflects the goodness of God. So ungodliness would be that which is contrary to God. What is God's view of that? I mean, is God just this old guy sitting up in heaven winking at whatever we want to do, any way we want to live? Not according to what Paul says here. He actually says that these are the things that bring the wrath of God. And that's not a small thing. The prophet Isaiah said many times he used the word woe. And he talked to, he said, "Woe to you who will take that which is good and holy and turn it into something that is ungodly, and then call that which is ungodly, call it godly." And he talked about making right wrong and wrong right and good bad and bad good. And you know, he gave us that thing that, and he said, "Woe to people who do that." Jesus used that same word when he talked to the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He says, "Woe to you Pharisees and you scribes, for you do these things that are contrary to God as a representative of God." So that's a pretty strong word when he says that. And now Paul reminds us that the response to ungodliness and unrighteousness and rejection of God will bring about the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about that in what we call the age of grace. We don't want to deal with that. But you know, where there is grace and where there is results from trusting God to His grace, there also must be results of what happens when someone rejects God. There's no neutral ground. We'd love it if there's this big gray area we could all abide in and be okay. Big neutral, the big Switzerland in the sky or something. You know, we could all just stay there and be this, you know, this neutral air. But it doesn't exist spiritually. It does not exist spiritually. That is not to say that there are not lost people who are, from a worldly standard, moral people. There certainly are. And from every aspect, when you look at their lives and their families, you could even say, could even be good people. But good is not what God does in us. God does not make us good. God, through His Son Jesus Christ, makes us righteous. He doesn't just make us good, He makes us holy. Good is usually based upon man's standards of what good is, which can change all the time. Righteousness and holiness always is determined by what God has already said. It's established. You know, so important for us to understand those social mores and different things change through different societies and stuff. God does not change. And yet you'll be, even from church, some churches will tell you that we have evolved spiritually to where what we once would say was sin, we've learned that it really isn't sin any longer. And it's not a great concern to God. It's okay with God. But that's not what He says here. He says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, notice what he said. That word suppress means who hold down. Okay? Or you could even say who withhold the truth. You could even put in here people who change the truth. If someone puts out that God is okay with something that God has already said He's not okay with, that's exactly what he's talking about here. Taking that which is holy and calling it and making it unrighteous, or taking that which is unrighteous and now calling it holy. So if someone was to come along and say to you, you know what, God just told me that it's okay that you can commit adultery on your spouse. How many people would buy into that? Well, I'm sure there'd be some that bought into it and stuff. But it would almost be an incredible statement for any church. I can't really think of any church that would promote such as that. Think about that. Even the progressives wouldn't promote that. They wouldn't say that adultery is okay. That would just be one of those boom things. You know, how dare you? Know, because you have to honor the men and honor the women and honor this kind of thing. It's just something we don't hear about. Yet we hear when it comes to other things with sexual preference and this kind of thing. We hear that all of a sudden God's okay with things that at one time he said, you know, and you'll hear him say stuff. Well, the Bible did not really know about homosexuality. Really? I mean, you can go all the way back. You know. You know, but the other thing you have to remember, when you have a God that's progressing Himself, when you have a God that's progressing, which means you have a God that's changing Himself, then you can pretty much make it where anything goes. God didn't know this 4,000 years ago. Now God somehow knows it, and He's got on board with us. All right, so keep this in mind. This is just as the gospel is the power of God and salvation is a universal eternal truth. Now, this also is a universal eternal truth that God does not accept unrighteousness and unholiness, and it is God who sets the standards. Unfortunately, when we share God's standards, we need to be careful we don't do it from a personal judgmental place. I guarantee you, if you share God's standard in almost anything, the world will say, you can't judge me. Okay? That's why I would always tell you, stay with what the Word says. It's not my personal opinion about this. Okay? Let the Word speak for itself. And when they say that, say, listen, I'm not here to judge you. I'm not judging you. I'm sharing with you what the Scripture says. What you do with that is ultimately going to be between you and God. But there's a source of truth that we have. There's a standard that we have. And the good thing about this book is, if we believe it's the eternal Word of God, it doesn't change. Now, again, in some things we would like for it to change, I think, as human beings. But it doesn't change. And if it did change to fit everything, then listen, if anything can change in here, everything is open to change in here. Because who is the one that decides what changes and what stays? Either it is the eternal Word of God or it's not the eternal Word of God. And we have to remember that. All right, read on. He says in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, this is a very important thing. There are those who would teach what is called total depravity. And depending on what they mean by that, total depravity, they would say total depravity from some people's viewpoint is that there's nothing of God in some people. I mean, just nothing. Okay? I would say that we are people who are depraved by nature. But I think what Paul even says here is in within every human being, there's something that is a part of our being created by God and also created in the image of God, that even though we are fallen in that image, there's still something within us that makes us aware that there is a God.
The Holy Spirit.
Huh?
The Holy Spirit, right?
No, I'm talking about people who don't even have the Holy Spirit yet. I would even go so far to say that Paul's saying within the spirit of man itself, humans themselves, there is something that is part of what God has created us as human beings in His image, fallen, of course. Okay, that's what he says here. That we know that God exists. Mm-hmm. I'm convinced that the most stark atheist knows that God exists, or a God exists. They may not know about Him, and he may reject things about Him, but I believe somewhere deep down inside them, they know God exists. I believe everybody, that's what Paul says there, everybody knows that God exists.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so what he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, or that word manifest, evident. Mm-hmm. Or is easy to see. So, and he's going to talk about creation, but you know, there's something within us that we are more than our physical beings. We would say that we are a precious soul. What does that mean? What is that precious soul? That soul is who you actually are. You're going to cast off this physical body someday. It's going to go back to the dust of the ground. But you're not going to be in the dust of the ground. You're not going to be there. Your spirit or your soul is going to return either to the Lord who created it because you've trusted Him in Christ Jesus, or it will spend eternity separated from Him. Okay? But who you are will go on forever. And part of that soul that God has given us, to me, I think that's part of what he's talking about here. That is what's manifest in us, that we know that God is. We know that God exists. What we do with that knowledge is a whole other matter. And as God continues to reveal himself to in us through the Holy Spirit working toward, do we surrender to that? Do we give into that? Or do we reject it and go our own way? But man really is without excuse to say, I have no concept of God. It's kind of interesting. Every culture has a concept of God. Now, some of them are very skewed, but every culture throughout the world has a concept of God. Even in places where they haven't heard much about Christianity and stuff, they have a concept of God. Well, where'd they get that concept of God? I mean, where'd that come from? It's something within, I think, the human creature, which sets us apart from animals and every other living, breathing creature. We are distinctly and specifically created different from any other creature, humans.
Are there animals in heaven?
Are there animals in heaven?
Sorry, it sounded really a little gross.
I'm going to say yeah. I'm just going to go ahead and say yeah.
Are there animals in heaven, right?
Why not? Why not?
Well, it says a lion and a lamb will lie together in heaven.
Huh?
It says the lion and the lamb will lay together in heaven.
No, that's in the millennium.
They're still going to lie together.
Okay. And it actually says the lion and the she-wolf. Did you have a question on the other side?
Well, I was just you kind of explained it before in a different book where you had explained it. I don't know if you want to call it as touched by God, that we all have His finger on us while we're here. If you choose to go to Hades, part of our torment is being separated from the presence of God.
Right.
So
the only way I can explain some of that is I do think there's a God-shaped hole in every person.
Mm-hmm.
There's something within us that only God can fill. And that's part of his purpose of creating us. Okay? And I think his Holy Spirit speaks to us and draws us to that place, and we come to that place where we respond. And if we don't respond in the negative, then we're missing. But I think Paul makes it very clear that even the thought of complete total depravity, of no even belief that God exists, pretty much doesn't exist. It has to be almost clearly denied. And even, it's a funny thing about atheists, always crack me up. Spend a whole lot of time denying and fighting against a God that doesn't exist. When's the last time you saw someone get all upset about the tooth fairy? You know, and the Easter bunny. I mean, when's the last time you saw someone put billboards up and fighting these imaginary creatures? Well, of course you haven't. That's absurd. So is it absurd to spend all your time fighting a God that you say doesn't even exist?
They don't take Santa Claus out of school.
Yeah. Well, my point is. Is nobody fights imaginary creatures if they're really imaginary. Mm-hmm. You fight that which you know is. Mm-hmm. So, all right, let's go on. He goes on to say, now he's going to talk about, he talks about something, in verse 19, he talks about something that's within us, that we know that God exists, okay? And God, and that's a work of God. God has shown it to them, right? Verse 20, though. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now he takes it a step up. He says, within every human being, there's something that where God has revealed himself. That's the way we were created. Mankind was originally created by God for God. God has never changed his mind on that. So though we have been marred by sin, our design is still the same. That's the point of that verse. Okay? But even if people were to deny that, he takes it a step further. He says, even creation itself bears witness to the fact that there is a God exists. The order of creation, or the order of the universe, or the order of what you see around you is amazing. How many have you ever done, you know, well, some of you have had babies, okay, and you watch certain things that happen, you know, some of the young mothers got to see their babies with these wonderful things where you get the 3D sonograms and stuff, and you get to see this baby moving around in there and sucking his thumb and doing all these kind of things and smiling, and it's an amazing thing. But even, you know, sometimes just take a moment, and you don't want to do this when anybody's watching because they'll think you're a nut or something, but get up to a mirror and look at your eye. I mean, you can't see all the way in there, but for what you can see of your eye, it's an incredible thing. We are incredible beings, not because there's something innate with us that makes us incredible, but because we have an incredible God.
I think that.
How we function, how we see, how we hear, you know, all of these kind of things are incredible and stuff. And when you think about outer space, our eyes and even our best telescopes can only show us so much. But beyond that, they tell us there's so much more. And then you even go to what I would call inner space. It's almost, as you think about that the universe out there being vast and open, you go to inner space, how far can you go there? How far can you break that down? It's an amazing thing. And it all works. It all works. Mm-hmm. You look around this room, we have 20 plus people in this room right now. We're all human beings. We all came about because our parents came together. Okay? And we were conceived and grew in the womb, and then we were born, but we don't all look the same. We all don't have the same preferences. We don't have the same personalities. We don't have the same eye color, and that's not only true of this vast group here, but it's true in the same household. You have more than one child. It's amazing that, you know, they came from the same parents, but they can be just as different as night and day. And that's not only true of just siblings. I've seen identical twins that are just, you know, they're just different. You know, one of my favorite things when you have someone has twins here. Yeah, we have twins. We have a boy and a girl. The next question is, are they identical?
That's crazy nowadays.
Well, no. So, anyways.
Not exactly.
When you think about creation itself, Paul is saying, is a revelation to the existence of God.
Amen.
This did not just happen. It could not just happen. And even when we go into some of our science and we look at the laws of physics and the first law of thermodynamics, and you do not have order out of disorder.
Yes.
Something had to step in and create that. You know, I like how some guys talk about evolution, and you know, we started by crawling out of the ooze, and you know, two amoebas bumped together in this ooze, and then we started crawling out, and then we got gills, and we jumped back in the water, and we finally moved to the ape thing, and some of us didn't quite get out of the ape thing, but when it comes to that, but you know, it's just really silliness. You know, it almost takes more faith to believe that than to believe that God just,
yes.
You know, God did what he did. We make it so complex. So, Paul reminds us that something within you and I as human beings revealed to us that God exists. And then, if you want to look outside yourself, creation itself tells you that God exists. It didn't just happen. Okay? If you could spend the rest of your life, I could have you stand on this table with a stack of playing cards and have you shuffle those things up and drop them, then pick them up and drop them. And you can stop when they all land suit in numerical order, stacked perfectly on top of each other. That's when you can stop. When you think that would happen? The answer is never. Never. It's not even one of those things that would probability, you know, it would happen one in something billion times. It would never happen.
Right.
It's the same thing with creation. It could never just happen.
Think about creation.
Huh?
Have you ever held a brand new baby? Like the baby's brand, I mean, you have children, you have grandchildren, you know.
Yeah. You're right, I have grandchildren. Anybody wants to see pictures of them?
That's what heaven feels like.
Yeah.
I think that they come from heaven, and just for that second that you first get
It's an amazing,
I think that that's why
they're
an
amazing gift from God. You think about,
I think if you've held a new baby, then you can't deny it. Like,
right.
It's that feeling that there's no other.
That whole process, if you think about it, is just an amazing work of God to have two people come together and join together in that love expression, and the result of that be 9 months later, you're holding a baby, a real person. And of course, if you know me by now, you know I believe they're a real person from the moment they're conceived.
Amen.
So it's just, we move on through. Yes, Cece.
His word says he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. So we were still him before.
But that doesn't, we were known to him, but that doesn't mean we existed before. Pre-existence is a whole nother thing, guys. So
okay.
don't fall into pre-existence thing.
Yeah, we had this kind of going the other day too.
So yeah. There's a difference between pre-existence and God's foreknowledge.
Yeah.
So who's you gonna share? Okay. So self, creation. Now we read on. There, and notice what he says is, as he begins that last verse, he says, because they're without excuse. A person who says they will not believe in God is without excuse. That's what he says here. Because something within them tells them it's true. Creation itself tells them it's true. You say, well, what about Jesus in this? Well, he's already dealt with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the world needs... That's why the world needs you and I as believers to tell them about Jesus. Because deep down within them, they know they need God. And it's the call of the church to tell them that the only way to God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. By Jesus' own words, right? I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except by me. So, he's talking about knowing God. So they're without excuse. Now look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, well, who said they knew God? Well, he just did.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God. Here's what's something you have to believe, that from creation on, God has always been busy revealing himself to mankind.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's it. That's what he does. Matter of fact, you and I could not even know Christ except that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, revealed him to us. And I believe God's always doing that. Problem with humanity is we don't want to listen to God. Okay, so although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but it says then they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So it is the inclination of man, which by the way is, I believe, men, human beings are innately religious.
What? They are.
We're innately religious.
Yeah.
It's something within us. And I think it's tied to this need for God. But our religious nature says we want a God that we want. So somehow we learn to create a God. Mankind, for the most part, don't seek a God who we're made in his image. We seek gods that are made in our image. You know, people get in fights. What color is God? Well, of course he's white with blue eyes, and you know, and you go around, when you talk about people's concept of God, that's what you get. There is a study this well back. There was a tribe in Guinea, a Guinea tribe. They have this genetic disorder because through generations, you know, things that happen, and everybody in this tribe has one leg shorter than the other. Okay. They worship idols. Guess what their idols have? One leg shorter than the other. Talk about people's view of God. He's the man upstairs. He's this old grandfatherly man. He's this old wise man upstairs. God is not a man. God is God. He's not an exalted man. Please remember that. He's not an exalted man. He's God. And no eye has ever seen him fully. You and I, we could not even begin to describe him if we did see him. Remember, Jesus is not a man who became an exalted God. Jesus is the eternal God who took on the form of a man. So when we think about God, God is not flesh and blood. Matter of fact, the Bible makes it very clear. It says flesh and blood cannot even inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood are for this creation. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about being made in the image of God, again, we think he's just bigger than we are. And I heard one preacher say one time, well, God has a 9-inch hand span. Really? God has a 9-inch hand span?
What?
He can play in the NBA. See, it gets ridiculous.
I heard it was as big as outer space, but outer space never ends.
Yeah, and you know, we do use what is it?
Anthropomorphic.
Thank you. There's no way I could say that. We do use those terms to describe God. We do. We say God's eye see. Well, that doesn't mean he has an eye in the same way we do, or God hands hold. But we use those terms to describe what we can conceive. It's not a declaration that God is just a bigger man or bigger human than we are. We've got to be careful that we don't create God in our image. And he talks about here, he talks about their foolish minds were darkened. So what did they begin to do? It says in verse 22, they professed to be wise, they became fools. And what does the Bible say in the Old Testament? It is the fool in his heart that says there is no God. And that there is no God is not just a matter, a statement of an atheist. It is a statement of a replacement person. If you create your own God, then you are rejecting the one true God. And he says here again, then you're a fool. You're a fool. It's a fool that does that.
Well, it says even demons know when they trust.
That's right. Mm-hmm. So, I would think that even goes back to what he said here earlier, where he said, mankind knows that God exists. You know. Okay? You know by creation, you know by what's in you. And the writer, when he said that, he says, you believe there's one God, that's good. But the demons believe that and they tremble. The point is, Salvation is not just, it's not for us just by knowing that God exists. Again, we go back to the need that the only way to God is through the Son. That's why we share the gospel. But, you know, every demon in hell knows that God exists. It blows my mind to think about Satan standing in the face of our Savior, knowing who He eternally is, and trying to tempt Him. Talk about audacity, you know. But He did. Erica.
Jesus is,
I don't like to use past tense with Jesus. Jesus is eternal God who took on the flesh of humanity. There are those who teach that He was a man that became divine. Well, the Bible teaches that He is eternally divine, which is a term that's only for God, and He became a man. Okay? All right, so verse 23, look at what they did, what fools do. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, I want you to say, yeah, those people who make those wooden idols and those stone idols and stuff like that, that he's describing them right there. I would say to you, you need to take a little bit deeper than that. It's too easy just to pick on people who make images and stuff. Certainly that fits in there. But Western people who would never think about creating a graven image and bowing down to that graven image create their own gods also.
God of money is one.
Well, yeah. Or God of self. Yeah. Or as I said earlier, an exalted man. God is just an exalted man. Listen, what you do that is you're making Him in the image of man, not recognize that man was made in His image. You say, well, that's just a distinction without a difference. No, it's not. It means everything. If God is just an exalted man, then we have a fallible God. We have a God who can't do anything for us. But because He's eternal God, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, all those things that we know about God, then He's capable of doing everything He promised He could do. You and I came from somewhere. God didn't come from anywhere. There was a time when you and I did not exist. God has always existed. We need other things to help us exist. We could say air, water, food, we would even say that everything on this planet, think about this, everything on this planet has to be perfectly balanced in order to sustain life. Because, you don't believe me? Fly, you know, a little ways away, get on one of those shuttles and fly over to the moon, get off and take your helmet off. And your head's going to implode. Okay? All of this is just a miracle. But my point is, we need all this to exist. And ultimately, we need God to exist. You understand that if God, and I always said this before when we talk about Jesus on the cross, if Jesus said that's enough on the cross, he could have stopped everything. Not just stopped the crucifixion, he could have stopped everything. He could have said stop and the whole world would have stopped. To me, that's the significance when it says, and he did not open his mouth. Because he could have stopped it. He's God. He could have stopped it. But he didn't. Which again reminds me of how big our God is. He's willing to do that. All right, so changing the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man or perishable man. So any limitations put on God changes who God is. Now, that's a hard thing because even we who genuinely believe, if I would say, do you believe God's eternal, you believe He's all-powerful, all those attributes, sometimes our practice in relation to God does not line up with our profession, what we say we believe about God. How many of you have ever limited God besides me? Okay. How many of you have ever thought that God can only work within your little box of understanding? You ever heard someone say something like this, and I've dealt with this before, but God can't do anything except an answer to man's prayer. I've read that in a prayer book. God can't do anything except an answer to man's prayer. Really? So what you're telling me is that God is completely limited to what man can think of and come up with. Yet, Paul reminds us in Ephesians, now unto him who's able to exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or even imagine. I'm glad we have a God that's not limited to our thinking and what we request. Okay? So we too must be careful that we don't make God small. Now, because we're human, that will always be a struggle in our walk. I don't want to say, you know, if you ever think that, then automatically fall in this category. I'm convinced that there's going to come a day that I'm going to get to see my Savior and my God face to face. I'm looking forward to that day, but there's a little bit of fear in me in doing that. Not because I don't believe that He saved me. I do. But I do believe that my first reaction somehow is going to be tied with, Father, forgive me for how small I made you. Mm-hmm. You know. I don't know how we can avoid that. But again, I don't think that's going to be His thumb on us for eternity, because that wouldn't be any fun, would it? You know. That's where I believe He's going to wipe away every tear. I do believe that we Christians are going to enter into heaven with some regret, not because of what God's done, but because of how we haven't followed Him. But we're not going to spend eternity with that regret, because that wouldn't be heaven. He's going to wipe that stuff away. But I don't want to spend the rest of my few years left here on earth thinking about, because I'm getting old. I want to spend the rest of my time here as much as I can as a human being, experiencing a bigger God than I've ever experienced before. Certainly within the realm of what's revealed. I don't want to step beyond what He reveals. But, you know, there's so much. So, anyway, so they've changed the glory of the incorruptible God in the image of corruption. And then he goes on, not just man, but he says the birds and the four-footed beast and the creeping things. And it's interesting that those things have become some people's gods. And they worship those things. All right, so we come to a word that Paul uses in a lot of his writings. It is either, depending on what translation you have, it is either therefore. If you have an old King James, it is wherefore. It is the same word. And what it means is, because of what I've just established as truth, here is what the result of that is in people's lives. Now, what does he just establish as truth? That mankind has degraded God, brought Him down, made Him less than He is, and replaced Him with their own false gods. So, because that's true, guess what will happen to mankind when they do that? By the way, this is what will happen to mankind here. He's not talking about eternity, he's talking about here on the earth. There are consequences when individuals, when groups of individuals, when I would even say churches, when countries, when the world rejects God. Remember when God died in America? Some of you were alive when God died in America. Some of you weren't even born yet. Because it's a foreign concept, isn't it? God died in America in the late 60s. God is dead. Okay? And that began where we find ourselves today, where God is excluded pretty much from anything and everything that has to do.
You didn't see that movie? God's not dead.
Well, I know God's not dead. You're right. I'm talking about a culture that has rejected God. And we find ourselves, since the 1960s, this has become, and it grows worse and worse all the time, to where now we accept things today that nobody would have ever thought back then would even be talked about.
How did that start? Who would have came up with that crazy concept anyway?
It starts here. It really starts here. It starts with a generation of people that saw no need for a deity other than themselves. And that began to permeate and change, and it moved into the schools. You know, we talked about things have changed in public schools and colleges and stuff. Most of the old colleges in our country, all the way Harvard, those things, we're established by believers.
Sure, the whole country.
Yeah, we're even those great colleges. And you talk about Jesus in those places now, and you might go get an F. Okay, if you don't get sort of drummed out of there. So look at what he said. Therefore, look what happens when people. There are consequences. Now we don't like this verse because we want to blame God for this, but this really is the result of man rejecting God. By the way, why would you blame a God that you don't believe in? Why would you blame a God that you don't want to trust? Why would you blame a God that is different than the God you've decided you want to put your faith and trust in? But man does. They'll sit there and shake their fist at God, and they say, you know, the God they don't even believe in.
Yeah.
But here's what the Bible says. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Now, what's he speaking here? He gave them up. God gave them what they wanted.
Yes.
You want to live without God? Here's what it is like to live without God. Yet even the worst in the world today has never experienced an existence completely absent of God. Because all of us, even the worst sinner around us and even the worst atheist around us, they experience the general grace of God. God's grace is upon this earth. I believe what Paul says, the restrainer is still working on this earth and stuff. So the presence of God is still here. Okay, the mankind is, you could say probably the nearest thing that they will see like that would probably maybe be what's described in Revelation and stuff when it talks about, you know, basically all hell breaking loose and man having no concept of God. But even then, God is there. You can't imagine what hell is like. Complete absence of God. So it says, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. He gave them up to what? To what they want in the lust of their hearts. This is not just God picking out a few and saying, you know what? I don't want anything to do with you. You've always been the one designed to suffer this way while I have a chosen few that I've designed to be saved and redeemed. That's not what he says here. He said when people get to this place where they have rejected him, where they have replaced him and stuff, then God will give them up to what they want. So the consequences of their choices of rejecting God or replacing God are the things that they brought upon their own head. So he said, in the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Have you discovered something yet? You cannot separate. The Gnostics would want us to believe that you can separate your physical being from your spiritual being. And that you can do, the Gnostics would teach their people, you can do anything with your body as long as your thinking was right. Well, the Bible tells us that we are not a segmented beings, that if our physical life is not right, then our spiritual life cannot be right. And if our spiritual life is not right, it affects our mental life and our physical life. It affects everything. It's all tied together. Okay? So when he talks about this, they dishonor their bodies. Okay? To give up their bodies for something that is ungodly. Say not even just not unnatural, it's ungodly. It's contrary to God. So he said, goes on to say, what have they done? Verse 25, who have exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Notice there again, I want to say, it's pretty clean cut. It's not the truth of God, a big gray area that you can exist in, and then the lie over here. There's only two options, the truth of God or a lie. So the basic statement here is, if it's not the truth of God, it must be by definition of what? A lie. So you say, well, what about this and what about life here? Does God talk about? God knows all about our lives. There's not an area of your life that God doesn't know about, that he hasn't already prepared for, that he hasn't given instruction for. Everything. All right, so we go on here. Yes.
Therefore, God gave them over. I think the natural thing is that people out there think, if I go this way, you know, there's going to be this big judgment of God that will come on me, and that's what they expect. And the judgment of God isn't here. And they look for that, and so they don't experience it, and they say, wow, okay. But the thing is, he just let his judgment is he gives them over. He basically gives them, like you said, what their desires are, and in a sense, that leads them to deeper and deeper and deeper. And it's a sad thing, but people, you know, they kind of, okay, when's it going to fall on me?
Right.
And they'll get out there and shout at God and, you know, strike me dead.
And they'll make fun of Christians and say, well, you said the judgment of God will fall on the ungodly and stuff. And they don't realize that their very lifestyles and the very things they're involved in is the judgment of God that has fallen on them.
We see it around us with people. It's a terrible thing to be basically turned over.
Are there times when God has done specific judgment? Of course there are.
Yes.
The Bible makes it clear. But for the most part, you know, the guy said, well, God, if you're really there, you prove it. And, you know, if you strike me dead. And then they laugh and say, see, God doesn't strike people dead.
Well, God doesn't work that way. He's not.
You know, and nor does he always work with specific judgment at a specific time. But the point of this is, when we reject him, we are actually bringing judgment upon our own heads. And that's why people sometimes will get to a place where they say, how did I get here? How did my life get this messed up? I didn't intend for this to happen. But as you continue to reject God, every time you reject him, there are consequences. And before you know it, that's what sin does. Sin is so deceiving. And before you know it, you find yourself way over here, and you never intended to be over there. By the way, that can happen to Christians, too, who walk away from the Lord. They can find themselves way over here, backslidden, and say, how did I get here? Well, most of us didn't say one day, you know what, I'm going to decide this today to be backslidden. We usually gave in to the flesh, gave in to our own desires, didn't follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and before long, that's what sin does. It pulls us away. God never moves in the life of a Christian, but we certainly move away from him. All right. So he says, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And that's always a good place to stop. But we're out of time. We have to stop. But I don't want you to leave this without getting this. What did they do? They worshiped the creature, or you could even say they worshiped the creation itself. Any part or the whole, it doesn't matter. Any little part or the whole of creation, they began to worship it rather than worship the creator. Now again, we would say we would never do that. But I want to ask you this, and I'm not talking about so much we would worship it. How often do we even as Christians trust and seek the things of God rather than seeking God? Think about that. It really, if you'll spend some time thinking about it, many of the things we ask for and we desire from deep down are really the things of God. And we haven't learned yet that if we seek God, the things of God always come with him. But we want God to be, in many of our prayers, our sugar daddy in the sky. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And we seek his things. And if we took time to really evaluate, we spend very little time actually seeking him. But if we would seek him, I would say if we would seek him, we wouldn't have to spend very little time asking for anything. Because as we get to know him and as we have him, those things are a part of.
Amen.
When you have him, you have everything that comes with him. But we're willing to settle for things rather than for him. And when he talks about these people, he talks about they've actually begun to worship the creation and reject the creator who made them. And what do they do? They'll even exalt human beings to almost the status of deity that you worship. And we think we're smart. We think we're smarter than God himself. So this is the tough part. And by the way, next week will be tough too. So we'll talk about that. Okay? Question or comments before we stop?